Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? After three Sundays focusing upon Easter and the things surrounding it, we come back to the book of Ephesians, to our study, as we work our way through it to see what God has to say to us. The beginning of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul made the transition from doctrine to application. Verse 1 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And so he began to give us instructions about how we, as God's children, are to live. That has continued not only through chapter 4, but in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, there is a long series of commands in which we're being not only told to do something, but commanded to do it in a very specific way. In fact, these are all present tense commands. In the English language, we have past, present, and future, but in the way the Greeks use their language, the verbal tenses indicate a type of action. And so the present tense always indicates a continuous, repeated lifestyle, something that's done over and over. And all of these commands, beginning in verse 2, I think I have counted about 17, 18, 19 of them, are all present tense. In other words, they are commands regarding how we are to choose to live day by day. We've noticed as we come through here that there's a considerable emphasis upon our minds. Our verses for this morning, 15, 16, and 17, let's look at those. Verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And then verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Notice in these verses that we've just read that there is an emphasis upon being wise, upon the use of the mind. Turn with me back to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And you'll notice that after the Apostle Paul had that long, beautiful description of God's work of salvation that goes down through the 13th verse, then he says in verse 15, "Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Notice what he was praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He was praying there for us to have minds that could understand the mind of God. Look over here in chapter 3, this marvelous passage at beginning in verse 14, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole earth fitly, the whole earth in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to do what? To comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." In other words, over once again, he's emphasized our mind, our thinking. We've known that as a person thinks, so will he act. And then as we moved in through chapter 4, notice verse 17 in chapter 4, part of our Christian life. He says, I beseech you, therefore, in testifying to the Lord, that you walk henceforth not as other Gentiles, unsaved people, in the vanity or the emptiness of the mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart or their mind. You belong to the Lord. You have the Spirit of God living in you. God does not want you to function in this world as if you did not have the Spirit of God in you. God wants you to be able to function in this world with your minds open and alive and receptive to what he has to say. Back over in the book of Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 3:19 that the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding hath he established the heavens. In the mind of God is the plan and the understanding in specific detail about not only how all of this creation is put together, but how it all works together. You can do a simple little thing when you go home. You can walk out into your yard and you can pluck a leaf off of a plant and just stand there for a moment and examine that simple little part of creation. You will find that there's an intricate design in that leaf. Pluck another plant, leaf from another plant, and look at the distinctions of it and see how marvelously God has created that and planned it. We have in our yard some leatherleaf viburnum. And then we have some sweet viburnum. I don't know why they call it sweet, but I know the sweet viburnum grows high. It's about 25 feet tall. I know that the leather leaf grows full. It makes a wonderful boundary, and no matter how big it gets, some of it's 10, 12, 15 feet tall, it stays full at the bottom, so it's not empty. It provides a wonderful hedge type border. If you pluck the leaves from those two types of viburnum, you'll find that they are distinctly different. In my yard and in many of your yards right now, God has just overflowed with beauty in azaleas. I was sitting on the porch yesterday and looking at some of those azaleas, and I thought, you know, what a shame it is that back inside the bush it's full of blooms where nobody can see. But it seems like God just has so much he wants to show off to us that he just overflows that thing. I wish God would have changed it a little bit so that they lasted more than 2 or 3 weeks. But you can pluck the leaf from the white azalea and then pluck a leaf from a pink one and another and a burgundy one, and they'll all be just a little bit different. If you happen to have a telescope and live where it's dark enough at night and look out at the stars, you can see the splendor God has sprinkled across the sky. But if you'll take just a moment right now and kind of turn around and look, you know, one of my favorite pastimes is to go to a busy place like the mall and just sit there and be amazed at God's creativity and the different shapes of people that walk by me. It's one of the most amusing things I'm able to do. I said something about that one day, and Nancy said, well, what do you think people think when they see you? I think they say, there goes another strange creature. I must say, as I'm describing this, I'm so thankful we have the custom of wearing clothes. There are some things about me that God made that I don't really want you to see. Oftentimes, I will see somebody who is exhibiting much more than I really think it's wise for them to exhibit. Just look about you. God has not run out of options, has he? And every single one of you are different on the inside, too. And every single one of you has been put together by God to fit uniquely into his creation. Sadly, a lot of people live their whole lives and never find out why they are here. And never discover that unique purpose nor fulfill it. That's because Satan has blinded the mind. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the presentation of the gospel, said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." People move through life with their minds blinded, not able to understand, not able to see. They become illogical. When God called the great prophet Isaiah, and he had that great experience, we read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. Part of that was that God said to Isaiah, "Now this people have so chosen to turn their minds away from me that part of his assignment was to go and tell this people, 'Hear ye indeed, but understand not.'" Sounds like some people sitting in the congregation of a Baptist church. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but perceive not." And so God said to Isaiah, "Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes." Well, how do you do that? Why would God tell Isaiah to do such a thing? Because whenever the truth of God is presented and rejected, that's what happens in the mind of an individual. A moment ago, we read from 2 Corinthians 4. Where the Apostle Paul said that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should see and understand. And so God said to Isaiah, "You go and you proclaim my message and make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. Can they be converted and be healed?" You say, "Preacher, where does that fit in with this passage in Ephesians 5? We read over there in chapter 4, verse 17, that since we are God's children, we're not to be like those folks. We're not to walk as Gentiles in the vanity or emptiness of the mind, with the understanding darkened." As the writer in Proverbs 3:19 says, "With his wisdom God hath created this world." Pause for just a moment. Has the Lord Jesus Christ come to live inside of you? Does he actually inhabit your being, your mind, and your body? Did you invite him to come live inside of you? With all of this that we've read, it ought to suggest to you rather strongly that all of the wisdom, the mind of God, who is now in you, is available to you. All that God knows, all of his wisdom, is accessible unto you. That is wisdom about how to do things. When God called the captives out of Egypt and led them to Mount Sinai and gave instructions to Moses about the building of a tabernacle, a place of worship, here were a bunch of people who had spent their lives as slaves. Their skills had been limited to things of bondage, like taking clay and straw and making bricks. We read that that's what they did. And yet they were to build and construct a magnificent, portable place of worship. And so as you read there in the instructions that God gave to Moses, he said unto Moses, and then he begins to name different ones, "I have given unto them skill to sew, skill to shape and to build the instruments for worship, skill to do it." And every one of those words for skill pertain to wisdom, the wisdom of God. And so out of the mind of God flowed a practical flowing of how to do things that need to be done. How to understand. When the young lad Solomon succeeded his father as king, you know what he requested. He requested from God that he might give to him wisdom and an understanding mind that he might govern and rule his people as God would have him to do it in an excellent way. And God so blessed him with wisdom and understanding that people came from all over the world to see the wisdom of Solomon being expressed and applied. What has God called you to do? You're a businessman. You're a person who makes things with your hands. You're a salesperson. You're in the medical field. God knows how to do that thing which you need to do. God knows how to give to you the guidance, the skill, the precise needs to understand and apply so that you can be better than anybody else. Even though the Jewish people of today, primarily, majority of them, do not believe in our God. They are secular. They are paganistic almost. As an ethnic group of people in our world, they have the highest level of success with things that require the use of the mind. That little old spot of population over there on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean is the source of more inventions than any other place on the face of this earth. It goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. When God gave them his guidance in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God said to them there at Mount Sinai, or rather, as he spoke to Moses there on the, looking on the borders of the promised land to the new generation, he said, "Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should go in the land, whether you go to possess it. Now keep, therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" And that's been through down through the centuries. And so here in Ephesians 5, to you who are God's people, we read these words. Verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly does not mean just walk carefully, though it means carefully. It means precise and exact. There are two or three of you in this congregation who think of yourself to be deer hunters. There's old Bruce up there. There's Joe, Terry, a few others of you. You've learned that it doesn't work to just kind of aim in the general area of that old buck when you see him. You have to learn to be precise and put the bullet, or in Bruce's case, the arrow, though I've never really seen anything he killed with a bow and arrow. In a precise place. Men who are engineers and architects learn to draw things precisely, exactly. God says to you, as his child, you live that way. Not in just the general area or description of what the Bible says, but precisely, exactly what God says to do. Find out what God says to do in each particular situation and do that. The verse begins, verse 15, with a command. See. And it should read this way: you see about how you do this. You are personally responsible for whether or not you do what God tells you to do. You are personally responsible for knowing what God tells you to do. Nobody else is responsible for you. You are not to say, just generally do it. You are to do it precisely as God tells you. Now, those of you who have been active participants in our study on Sunday night have learned that the Bible that the Apostle Paul used was the Old Testament, wasn't it? He had no New Testament. It had not been written. So the Apostle Paul would have probably, I'm sure, been uniquely acquainted with, for instance, the book of Proverbs. What Solomon wrote to his son. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. And those of you who have participated on Sunday night have learned the precise words that God has to say about wisdom, and have seen that in the passage we just read, there are about 10 different words with precise different meanings. Every one of you have had the opportunity to come. If you are gone to walk precisely as God tells you to do something, that is to live, then you've got to know what God says to do. That takes time, and that takes effort, and that takes energy. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've heard people say, how do you know the will of God? Right there, you have to be precisely obedient. For if you leave out a step, then more than likely you will never really understand what God's will is for you in a particular situation. And yet God has given us instructions. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:17, don't have a mind like the unsaved that's darkened. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Be wise, not as fools. And so we have all of these commands. Well, how do you get that wisdom? Job wrote this amazing thing, that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. How do you get understanding? And to depart from evil is understanding. Is that hard? That hard to understand? That state? You want to know how things function. You want to know how life fits together. You want to know how to do that assignment, that secular work you have to do to make a living, and how to excel. God's word says that the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Again, those of you that have participated on Sunday night have learned that word fear means fear. Not primarily reverence or respect. It means fear. We have learned the benefits that flow from that. We have learned the things that are absent from a person's life if he does not possess that. One of the things is wisdom. Well, what about the matter of understanding, that is, applying the wisdom? Scripture is very clear. It says, and to depart from evil, that is, understanding. You see, in the temporal realm, in the secular realm of life, in the material realm in which most of us live, before a person has the responsibility and makes a decision about something, then he will study and examine and acquire all the knowledge and facts that he can, and then he comes through his logical procedure, then he rationalizes it out and he makes a decision. He does that based upon the facts that he has accumulated. That's where he gets his understanding. In the spiritual realm, it's the precise opposite. That is, God tells you to do something, and because you do it, not understanding, you get understanding. I do not know how many times I have faced that in my own life. I read where God tells me to do something, and I say, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. I don't understand why God would tell me to do that. But then I choose to be obedient, and guess what happens? Then I understand. That's the way God made it and put it together. So back here to Ephesians chapter 5 now. Verse 15, you see that you walk circumspectly, that is exactly. Redeem in the times because the days are evil. Now, nobody has to tell you that today's an evil day and it's getting more evil as time goes on. But there are opportunities to do something significant, though they may be few, in the midst of those days that are evil. People are in a quandary about the economic situation in our country, right? I hear people tell me things are just going to get worse and worse, and they probably are. I cannot see what's going to happen next month nor next year. Can you? Anybody? Oh, if you could, you'd become a billionaire in the stock market, wouldn't you? If you knew precisely what was going to happen next year, and which stocks were going to go up and which one were going to go down, and what was going to happen in our economy, then you'd make a few choices and put all your marbles on that and be very wealthy by the time it all happened. Let me give you a little secret. How you can know. God knows. God knows precisely what's going to be happening in our economy. God knows precisely what's going to be happening in our country. Not only tomorrow, not only next week, not only next year. God knows. Only a fool who has access to that knowledge would not take the steps that are required in order to avail himself of that knowledge. You say, but I can't see that. My mind isn't capable of God enabling me to see all of that. You don't have to see it. What you have to do is to bring yourself to the place where today, that's why the word walk is used. Walk requires steps, a little bit at a time. So if you take the steps today of obedience, if you take the steps today of obedience that God tells you to take, and when he says turn left, you turn left, even though you do not know why, then you can avail yourself of what he knows by allowing him to direct your steps. The psalmist said, in a marvelous, marvelous expression of this, In 119, verse 27, he said, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, and then shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And they said in verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, and I shall observe with my whole heart. And then he said in verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And then he said in verse 100, I know more than the ancients. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding into the simple. Did you know God's word was so precise in giving his guidance to you? Moving now to verse 17 in Ephesians 5. Wherefore, be not unwise. Be not a fool. Be not without wisdom. Understanding what the will of the Lord is for you. What does God want? A few moments ago, we shared various prayer requests. Sometimes I think we need to establish the North Oaks Medical Center. Sometimes about the only thing that I really understand is that I'm wearing out. But that's all right. My God understands it all. Therefore, if inside this cranium there's not sufficient ability for me to comprehend it all, I can have the understanding because I can choose to be obedient precisely at every step. That means that exactly what he knows to be right and wise will work out in my life. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Don't fail to avail yourself of the wisdom of God. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, that is, putting it all together. Joshua 1:8, God said through Joshua to the new inhabitants of the promised land that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it therein day and night. Think about what I've told you, what I told you back there in Deuteronomy. Think about what I told you in Exodus. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have great success. And as they did that, they did prosper and have great success. Now, to verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Be ye not drunk with wine, very apropos in their day in which they lived, because, as some people have said, because often pure water was not available, they used that which had been fermented to some degree to kill the bacteria. But he says, don't be drunk. That is, do not become under the control of this. Whatever. In our day and time, it could be marijuana, it could be coke, it could be some other chemical. Don't allow something into your body that takes control of you, which wherein is excess. The word really means a debilitating, destructive result. You know what alcohol does to a person when it gets too much in him? Have any of you ever been drunk? Don't hold your hand up. Have you ever seen somebody that was drunk? they don't act like they normally do, do they? They change personalities. Something is acted upon them that's changed them in a debilitating way. They can't think logically. That's why there's a law against drinking and driving or operating machinery. In other words, they have been debilitated. They have debauched themselves. And it can be accumulative. And so here you have the comparison of something that acts that way upon a person. And then we have the command, be ye filled with the Spirit. And the reason why is God wants you to see that being controlled by the Spirit, then that's the way it ought to be read rather than filled, because God isn't pouring something into you. God's Spirit came into you the very moment you gave your life to Him. And so what He is saying, He is commanding us to be under the control and the supply and the guidance and the energizing of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him who lives within you. You're commanded. It is in the kind of expression that indicates this to be happening all of the time. It's present tense. It is plural. It includes each one of us. It is passive. It means let the Holy Spirit take control of you. He isn't going to produce some shouting and dancing and jumping and shaking your hands. He's going to produce something else that we'll study about next Sunday. But He will cause you to be guided, controlled, and energized to the fullest degree that God wants to do in your life. And honestly, most of us will have to say we do not live that way most of the time, do we? Most of the time, we are depriving ourselves of the guidance of God. We're in a situation, we put our heads down, and we begin to pray, "Oh God, what is your will? What do you want to do?" Or we begin to tell God what we want Him to do. But you have in you the Holy Spirit of God. He came into you the moment you gave your life to Him. God came to live inside of you. So all of the wisdom, the mind of God, all of the resources of God are inside of you. So whatever degree to which you are not understanding or functioning in your day-to-day choices is due to one thing, and that is your disobedience of God. It isn't God's fault that things are not working well in your life. It's your fault. Because of sins. You say, "But preacher, what sins?" You'll read about them in here. One of the greatest sins that almost everybody has is not spending enough time here. What God said through Joshua, that every word of this book of this law shall not meditate, shall not depart from your mind. You shall meditate upon it. You shall think about it when you get up, when you go to bed. You shall meditate upon it that you might choose to obey it, so that you might have all that God wants to give to you and do through you. It's so simple that I wonder why we do not choose to be obedient to Him. Would you bow your head? I know that the flesh is weak, that oftentimes we fail to do what we know we're supposed to do and what God tells us to do and what is good for us and what makes sense. That's why it comes back to the matter of personal responsibility and choices. How we spend our time, what we choose to do. What we choose to know. So if God speaks to your heart and He says to you, you have been disobedient in some area, then God has given to you the blessed procedure called confession and repentance, in which you can return to the spot of your departure, your disobedience, and reestablish a free flow of God's guidance and information in your life so that you can function as you desire to function. It's up to you. First of all, you have to belong to Him, have to give your life to Him. But you and I know that day by day, we have to continuously confess and repent and rededicate ourselves to Him. There are some here who faithfully come on Sunday morning, and that's the extent of the time that you spend. Your life cannot possibly be guided as God would want to guide you if that's all you spend. Knowing, understanding, and doing what God tells us to do takes far more time than that, and is worth far more than anything else we would choose to do. So there may be somebody here this morning who needs to repent and start anew. God speaks to your heart, then this is the time to do it. We're going to sing a hymn in a minute. We're going to stand and have an invitation. And if God's placed a decision on your heart to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, to come and rededicate your life, to make this your church home, transfer your membership, whatever He's told you to do, this is your opportunity to do it when we stand to sing. It's our invitation to you. Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray.